Well, I'm going to go ahead and read Psalm 1 again. This is our text for the day. I just want to read this again. This is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's God's word. Maybe you've seen the ads from the Pennsylvania lottery. A lottery winner wearing a crown and a sash traipsing around to crown the newest winner, and the slogan is, "Big winners crowned every day. You could be next. So grab a ticket today." Well, sometimes when we read Psalm 1, we might be tempted to think, we'd probably never admit we think this way, but we might think that that is the blessing that God gives also. You could be the next one to receive God's blessing. You could be next, so keep on trying. And so we keep on trying to read the Bible, to go to church, to do what God's word tells us, in hopes that one day God might walk up to us and say, "You're the next winner. You receive my blessing." And then we would think that all of our trying is rewarded, all of our efforts are rewarded with whatever blessing from God means. Now, if you think that way, and you will obviously, having said it that way, you'll say, "Well, that's not what it's about." But having thought that way, if you have thought that way, let's not lay a guilt trip on ourselves. There is grace for wrong-headedness. Praise the Lord for that. But we are missing out because God is not arbitrary like the Pennsylvania lottery. God is not subject to chance. God is unfailingly generous to his people. He created you and me to glorify him and to enjoy him forever and to enjoy his blessing in Christ Jesus, if you know him. And so right here in the beginning of the Psalms, God gives us a picture or a definition of what it means to be truly blessed by him, to have a blessed, a truly happy, if we can say, life. This is what it looks like to glorify God and enjoy him forever, to be blessed by him. So let's make sure we grab hold of that first word in the Psalm, blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Again, we might be thinking of God's blessing in some sort of ephemeral, intangible aura or something like that. Something that is not, therefore, for the average person, but is reserved for the advanced and the super spiritual. For those who are able to float through life, as it were, with a sense of detachment so that no tragedy or evil touches them. Or again, we might be confused because we use the word blessing for many other things. We speak of material blessings, do we not? Money, loot, stuff. These are blessings. We often think of it that way. Or we speak of being blessed when events, contrary to our expectation, fall out in our favor. We walk away from an accident where the car is totaled and we walk away unharmed. And we say, rightly, that we are blessed in some measure. Well, is that what the psalmist means by blessed? That God will give us money and stuff and that God will protect us from having bad things happen to us? Well, we realize that can't quite be it because there are many Christians who do face tragedy. And there are many Christians who live in poverty. So that doesn't quite seem to capture it entirely either. Well, is the blessing of Psalm 1, is it a reward for good behavior? Well, it's not reward for things that we have done. If we know the story of the Bible as a whole, we recognize that that if we received the reward that our actions deserved, we would all fall in the place of what the psalmist says, reserved for the wicked, who will not stand in the judgment, because we recognize I cannot stand in the judgment. If I'm rewarded according to my actions, I must find hell and condemnation. But the psalm only recognizes two kinds of people. It recognizes the blessed man and the wicked man. And there's nothing in between there. There's no halfway there. And then observe, too, that the references here in Psalm 1 to the blessed man are in the present tense. Blessed is the man. He is like a tree. So the psalmist is speaking of something that is not only a future in the future, but is actually very present now. So what does it mean to be blessed? Well, put simply, to be blessed means to be happy in the fullest, most comprehensive sense imaginable. And that happiness, that most comprehensive happiness comes in Ephesians 1 from the fact that God has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless before Him. That is the place of greatest blessing. And so to be thus blessed is to know the joy and the exhilaration of being what you were created by God to be. To have your deepest longings for holiness and blamelessness and righteousness. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you remember, are blessed. They will be filled. To have those longings fulfilled, even as we can say those longings grow and are fulfilled more and grow even more, the more we are fulfilled, it's a sort of a virtuous cycle. John Calvin says it well. He says, those who fear God are to be accounted happy, not because they enjoy an evanescent and empty gladness, but because they are in a desirable condition. They are in a desirable condition, a condition of holy and blameless before God, the greatest happiness that we could ever achieve. So what is that happy place, that place of blessing? Well, first, the psalmist tells us what it's not. It's not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. It's not standing in the way of sinners. It's not sitting in the seat of scoffers. We might summarize that by saying happiness, true blessedness, does not tolerate feeble substitutes. The counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinners, the seat of scoffers, they all have one thing in common. They actually promise us happiness, but they rob us of happiness, and they lead us toward the final destruction of the wicked. And you might say, okay, so why would we go there? Well, because the counsel of the ungodly, the way of the sinners, the seat of the scoffers, they do promise something. They promise, in fact, happiness. For example, one form of this is what we encounter every day in advertising, do we not? There was a Jaguar commercial once that features an attractive woman in a miniskirt with long, sleek legs and promising more, obviously, than a bucket of bolts, promising a certain kind of fulfillment, a certain kind of happiness, and the advertisers know that that has a certain appeal to us, does it not? The problem is it can't deliver. If I buy the Jaguar, I don't get the woman. In fact, what I do get is I get very expensive car payments, I get maintenance expenses. I get scratches that I get frustrated over because this is my happiness is this car. I get the cost and the effort of maintaining and keeping this thing nice, don't I? Oh, in exchange, I might get a little satisfaction. Once in a while, I might see someone looking at my car with an eye of envy, and I might feel, oh, yes, yes, people want my car, yeah. Is it worth it? It's a high price to pay. It won't last long. The satisfaction of the Jaguar will end long before the warranty expires. And then you see, again, if I'm in this looking for things, looking for that kind of satisfaction, and then in order to get the next buzz, you see, I have to follow the next commercial for the next great thing. And you know, people live their lives just always looking for the next great thing. Until I spend my whole life following the next craze, making the next purchase, and you know what? It's not worth it. Ultimate happiness, ultimate blessedness doesn't come with four wheels and an engine, no matter which way you slice it. The happiness that commercials offer is a fake happiness. It's not the real thing. Well, consider the way of the scoffer. Scoffers will say that it's crazy to love God's law. And they say that not because they know something you don't know, but because they just refuse to see it. Scoffers are like the serpent in Genesis 3. Remember what the serpent said to Eve? What's the first thing he said? Did God really say? That's the scoffer. The serpent did not deny that God gave Adam and Eve a command concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, nor did he attempt to prove God wrong. He just insinuated to Eve that believing God was a little bit weird. It's unfashionable. It's not very hip. If you want to be happy, you see, you must, of course, be hip. And of course, nowadays, you remember, you'll see that we live in the age of the scoffer. There was a time when people would approach even the Bible with arguments against it and try to convince us. People nowadays are not, you'll find they're not so interested in arguments. Truth is not countered by an argument. Nowadays, truth is countered by scoffing. How can you believe that? They say. That's not because they know something you don't. It's just because they just scoff at it. But you see, scoffing has never made anyone ultimately happy, has it? Have you ever known anyone who scoffs at God's word because they're genuinely happy? Usually not. Usually they scoff because they have a chip on their shoulder. They're angry at something. But ultimate happiness is found in what our Creator has told us. The blessed man's delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. This ultimate blessedness, this ultimate happiness is to meditate on God's word day and night. It is to have no greater joy, no greater delight than God's word. Do you feel the scoffer in you saying, that's impossible. I have a life to live. I can't do that. Well, C.S. Lewis has a powerful picture for what it's like when we look for happiness anywhere else. He says that we're like a child playing in a sandbox. And the child in the sandbox thinks that the sandbox is the greatest thing there is. When all along, one day, the child's parents take him or her to the beach. Wow! Talk about a sandbox. Makes the sandbox look very, very skimpy by comparison. Well, we were meant to delight in God, to live by every word that comes out of his mouth. We were meant to love in the fullest sense of the word, his law. We were meant to love the way of happy obedience to him. Because he is the true and only and perfect and infinitely magnificent lawgiver. And we were meant to value that more than anything else in the whole world. Because in him and in his word, there is an infinite beach to explore, to play in, to delight in, to build in, that makes our little sandbox dull and boring by comparison. And what's more, the blessed, the ultimately happy person is forever fruitful, like a fully flourishing tree. The blessed man is that flourishing tree because, verse 3, it is by the stream. Its roots tap into the nourishing water from the stream. So that no matter what happens around it, it produces fruit as it ought. It is always green, always provides shade. Because no matter what heat or storm may strike, and heat and storm will strike. But in the midst of all that, the blessed man is in the most desirable place, has the most desirable circumstances because of where he is rooted. And the wicked, by contrast, the Psalms says, are like chaff. It doesn't have roots. It just blows away with the hot summer wind. The same wind that leaves the tree unscathed dries up and blows away the chaff. Now I pray that you will have now some vision, perhaps, of what it means to be truly blessed, to be thus ultimately happy, as the psalmist says. And like you, maybe like you, probably, I can see that, I can get a vision for that. But I also, at the same time, I can say that I don't speak from a great deal of experience of living in that blessedness. I can see it. I can long to really, really delight in God's word as the word spoken to me by my Creator for my good, for my eternal and present happiness. The God who made me and knows exactly what I need to be perfectly content and fulfilled in him in this world. I can see that. I can feel that longing for his goodness and holiness and love. And though I often read God's word out of mere duty, I can at least imagine what it would be like to really love it, to read it for the sheer delight of it, for the sheer pleasure of discovering more about God in it. I can fathom what it might be like to find all my joy, all my happiness, and all my hope rooted in and coming through that living water of the stream of his powerful and nourishing word. I can taste it. But I'm not there yet. Are you there yet? I'm not. The substitute happinesses around me still tug at my heart. I'm drawn to them. I want the Jaguar. You know? The sickly, deadly sweetness of sin still retains its appeal for me. And sometimes I do scoff because I want to have it both ways. I want to have God, but I also want to have the high regard of my hip peers. I want them to think well of me as well. And so really, when it boils down to it, you read Psalm 1, and I look at my own heart, and I say, you know, Psalm 1 condemns me. I am not the blessed man that the psalmist envisions. I want to be, but but I'm not. And that's where we need the gospel of the blessed man. Because before Psalm 1 is about you or David, the psalmist, Psalm 1 is a description of Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate blessed man. Everything that's said about the blessed man in Psalm 1 is true for him. Jesus once saw a commercial on steroids. In Luke 4, 5, Satan took Jesus up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, everything in the whole world, all the jaguars of the whole world. And Satan said, "To you I will give all this authority and all their glory. If you will worship me, it will all be yours." But you see, Jesus' delight was in the law of the Lord. And he saw the counterfeit for what it is. And he said, quoting God's word, he said, "You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." That is the place of real blessing. Not having all the kingdoms of the world, but having the Lord your God to worship. And Jesus said that not only out of a sense of duty, not despite himself, but he said that because it was his greatest delight to do the will of his Father. In fact, in John 4:34, Jesus described doing God's will as his very food. Such a vital part of his life, such an enjoyable part of his life as eating. Jesus delighted in God's law with all of his being. He was obsessive about fulfilling everything that God's word said about him. And he knew just what it was that God's word said about him. In Luke 24:44, Jesus says to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Well, what was it above all that was written in the law and the prophets that must be fulfilled? Jesus goes on, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Jesus delighted in going to the cross, because that was what God's word said he was going to do. That is almost incomprehensible. Jesus delighted in the word that said he must suffer. And Jesus was blessed to follow that word to the extreme. And so Hebrews 12:2 says, "Let us look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus delighted in God's law so that even as dreadful and gruesome a thing as the cross, not only the physical pain of the cross, but as God's word says, the taking on himself the sins of all of his people, our sins, to the cross, as the Father turned his face away from him on the cross, and Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That even that for Jesus was for joy, for blessing, for ultimate happiness. And it was blessing and ultimate happiness not only for him. Praise God, it was blessing and ultimate happiness for all of us who are found in him. for us sinners as well. And so Ephesians 1 picks up the idea of blessing, declares that the blessings of Jesus that come to us being in him, that the blessing of the blessed man in Psalm 1 comes to us. Not in ourselves, but comes to us through Jesus Christ. As we are united to him by faith, the good news is that we sinners are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And so Jesus, in his ultimate act of delighting in God's word, in going to the cross, took on himself the heinousness of the many ways that we chase these lesser counterfeit happinesses to our own devastation. And instead, Jesus put his people through his death and resurrection into the very best circumstances possible, chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before God, the ultimate judge. Adopted as children of God, sins forgiven, the Spirit of God poured out on us, an inheritance that cannot ever be taken away. What better condition, what better circumstances could we possibly ever be in? Well, you might say, you don't know my circumstances. Paul says that the cares of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is yet to be revealed. My brother and sister, if you are in Christ, no matter what other painful circumstances you are in, and they may be truly, truly painful, if you are in him, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are in the best circumstances, the best condition you could possibly be in him. And indeed, Jesus breaks the hold of the counsel of the ungodly, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers. He breaks the hold of those things in our lives. He changes our hearts so that we too, like Jesus, can delight in God's word and we can grow in it. I mentioned to you, and maybe you're in the same boat, I'm not there yet, but by God's grace, isn't it great? I have a hope that I'm getting there. I'm on my way there. I'm on my way to ever-growing delight in God's word, to ever-greater blessing in him, or having the blessing more evident in my life, the blessing that's already there because I'm in Christ, having that ever more evident in my life. We can find our greatest satisfaction in the only satisfying, truly satisfying thing there is in God and his word, where God gives himself to us and gives to us in Christ the blessing of Psalm 1. In the 4th century, Augustine said it well when he prayed that, Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Isn't that true? True blessedness, true happiness, true rest is found only in God, who extends to us in Christ Jesus all the blessings of Christ. How about you? Are you finding rest in God? Are you finding ultimate happiness? Magnificent delight in giving yourself to the scriptures? Or are you still content with the happiness that the commercials offer? Does that still, ooh yeah, I want the Jaguar. Well, that's an addictive, enslaving, and meager happiness, is it not? You know that. You have experienced enough of that probably, enough of the disappointment of the commercials and how they fail to deliver what they promise. You probably know that. Or do the scoffers get you down? Look to Jesus. His delight, his sheer pleasure of doing God's will led him to the cross. And he calls you now. Christian, he calls you. Come back. Renew again your delight in God's word. If you're not yet a believer, he calls you and says, aren't you tired of chasing all these things that haven't delivered? Come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I will give you rest. That we might become what we were created to be, glorifying and enjoying God forever. Look to Jesus. Let's pray together. Our God and our Father, we do ask your forgiveness for the many ways in which we are drawn to the counterfeit happiness we ask you to work in us, to show us, Father, the glories of all that your word says, all that it says about Jesus. Lead us, Father, into this true blessedness of knowing you, of knowing that you know everything there is to know about us. You know the very worst about us. And yet you have loved us in Christ with an everlasting love, have gathered us to yourself in him, have bestowed upon us all that he was and is, that we might be holy and blameless before you. Give us a profound longing for that holiness, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.